Dankie Omo, dit is altyd lekker om hier te wees by Omo en sy familie. En jy is deel van die familie, so dit is altyd vir my 'n voorreg om deel te wees en te sien wat hy doen in julle lewens. It's almost like Paul that imparts into Timothy that imparts into others. And we all do it to see God's kingdom advance. En dit is regtig die grootste voorreg om ook te sien die vrug wat in julle lewens is en hoe julle vir Christus volg. En miskien om jou vraag te beantwoord, ek kan nie sê wat die Here besig is om te doen in al die kerke nie, maar ek kan sê wat hy besig is om te doen in ons kerk, in my hart, en dit is net regtig om 'n generasie op te rig wat regtig passievol is vir Christus. En regtig definisie te gee aan daai passie. What is this passion that I'm talking about? And really, I believe it's to make disciples. And that's also something that I want to share about. I realized when I read scripture that Jesus had many followers. There were many people that wherever Jesus was, they were there. And they were there for the miracles, they were there for the excitement, they were there for the teaching, they were there for many different reasons. There was many followers, but there were few disciples. It's not the followers that changed the world, it was the disciples. And I really believe God wants to bring us back to the place where we raise up disciples and not just followers. And it's with that I also want to share. I started sharing this in my church, and as I was preparing this morning, I changed a few things, so you'll have to bear with me. So I really want to share around this concept what I really see God is laying on my heart when I see in my congregation, and I see people come Sunday after Sunday for various reasons. But of that group of people that I call church, that's part of my family, I see there's still a long road for many of the transition between followers and disciples. And that's really what my heart is at the moment. And it's with that I want to share an aspect of Christianity that I feel has been lacking in many of our modern churches, and the concept of discipleship. And if you look at salvation as a concept, it is an amazing, life-changing, life-enriching experience. And there's so many aspects to salvation. And I'm sure all of us have experience of the mystery and the wonder and the joy of our salvation. But salvation is far more than just being forgiven from our sin and our consequence of our sin. It's far more than that. And sadly for some people, that is what salvation is about. It's about my guilt and my shame and my sin and being set free from that. And its consequences. And that is a very powerful and an important part of salvation. But salvation is far more than just being forgiven and set free. There's another aspect of salvation, and this is this whole concept, the mystery of being born again. We read of that in John chapter 3. I think we've got it here somewhere, John chapter 3. There we go. Jesus answered to Nicodemus, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, he asked him the obvious question, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus answered him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that what is born of the Spirit of spirit. do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And this is another aspect of salvation, is this mystery when we become a new creation. That we are born not of the will of man, but of the will of God. When we become a new creation in Christ, then when we are born again of the Spirit, which changes everything. I mean, 2 Corinthians talks about the fact that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all have become new. What an amazing aspect of salvation, and one can share a lot about that. And then there's a third aspect of salvation that is so powerful, and this is this whole concept of identity. That I've not just been forgiven from my sin and its consequences, that I've been born again to become a new creation, that the old is gone, behold, all things have become new. But there's another aspect of salvation, and that speaks about identity, the fact that we have not just been forgiven, we've not just been made new, we have been adopted into the family of God, and we are now children of God, which is, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's far more than just being forgiven. It's far more than just being new. It means I'm now a child of God. I'm now I'm a son and a daughter of the all-living God. This is an amazing aspect of salvation. And I wish I had time. I'm going to Malawi. I can't wait because we can preach there for 6 hours. But Romans 8 says, the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I mean, it's so amazing. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It speaks about this fact that salvation is more than just being forgiven. And it continues in 1 John 3. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I mean, and I wish one could share more on that today. But then there's a fourth aspect, and that's really what I want to share on today. There's a fourth aspect about salvation, and this is this process of becoming more like Christ. Becoming more like Christ. And there's this aspect that I want to really share with us this morning. Discipleship is really this process of becoming more like Jesus. That is what discipleship is about. It's helping the new believer, the new creation, to become more like Jesus. And this process of changing, and I think we've all been there. We know how we used to be as sinners. And then something happened, and the Spirit of God within us started this process of changing us to become more like Jesus. But this is a lifelong process. This is not just reserved for that first month of salvation. This is an ongoing process of becoming more like Jesus. This process of change is called discipleship. And it's this aspect that I really want to share around. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we read this powerful statement that says, as we all, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, now that we've been saved and the blindness of the law and sin has been taken away and we can see the Lord as in a mirror, we are being changed from glory to glory into the same image. It says there, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is amazing thing, that the more we see Jesus, the more we understand, the more we relate, the more we have a relationship with Him, the more we discover of Him, we are being changed from one level to the next to become more like Him. And this whole process is through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm trying to convey to you this morning, that Christianity is about change. It is about change. It's about changing to become more like Christ. And if you don't want to change, then Christianity is not for you. I don't know what is. Maybe Buddhism, you can become like a tree, or or something else. or nothing, actually. Buddhism, you try to be nothing. The more you empty yourself, the more you become like... But Christianity is about becoming like Jesus. That's what it's about. It's this process of change. And like I said, Jesus had many followers, but he had few disciples. And a disciple is somebody, I always say, a disciple is somebody that follows the teaching and the example and the voice of Christ. That is a disciple. That was a very well-known concept in the time of Jesus. There was many teachers that had their own disciples. And even to this very day, if you go to Israel and you speak to the Orthodox Jews, they all have their rabbis which they follow. And whenever, it's so frustrating, when you ask them any question, any spiritual question, they will always answer you with the following. Rabbi so-and-so said, and Rabbi so-and-so said. And all I want to know is, but what do you say? They can't tell me that. They can just. But the point is, the whole aspect, the cultural context of discipleship is you had a mentor which you follow. You follow his teaching. You follow his way. And for us today, it's still the same thing. In this world, the question is, who do you follow? I mean, whose books do you read? There's people that love reading books of famous people and wealthy people and follow their advice concerning life, economics, and whatever it might be. But my question is, who are you following? Well, as Christians, we declare that we follow Jesus. We follow his teaching, not Krishna's teaching, not Buddha's teaching, not Bill Gates' teaching, but Jesus' teaching. So a disciple is following the word, the teaching of Jesus. But it's not just the teaching that we follow his example. Because that's the amazing thing, it's not just following the word of Christ. And when we read 1 John, we see in the beginning was the word, I love it, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and everything that was created through him. Nothing that was created wasn't created through him. And then later on we see that it continues to say, in the word was life, and this life is the light of men, and this light shining into the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it, cannot overcome it. And then it goes on later on and saying, but the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And then it continues in saying, but we behold the glory of God. We touched it. We saw it. The disciples speaking with the fact that they saw the Word of God incarnated, the Son of God living on the earth. And they saw it. And Scripture declares that Jesus came to reveal the fullness of who the Father is. Later on, the disciples asked Jesus, but just show us the Father and it will be enough for us. And Jesus said to Philip, but how long must I still be with you? How can you ask me, show me the Father? Do you not know that if you see me, you see the Father? Because I and the Father is one. It's not just the words of Christ that has eternal life. It's the example of Christ. Jesus came to live God for us. So a disciple is not just somebody that follows the teaching. It's somebody that follows the example of Christ. And it's somebody that follows the voice of Christ because Christ is still alive. He still speaks. And that's one of the amazing things of being a follower of Christ. It's so different to the other religions because I'm not following Buddha. Buddha's dead. I'm not following Muhammad. Muhammad is dead. I'm following Jesus. He's alive. I'm following his teaching. I'm following his example, but I'm also following his voice. His voice doesn't contradict his word, neither does it contradict his example. So it is this process of following the teaching and imitating the example that we become more like Jesus. It's like the example I always use of Karate Kid, if you're old enough, remember Karate Kid, Daniel's son. He wants to learn the art. What he has to do, he has to imitate the master. I will show you. Now I want you to do wax on, wax off. wax on, imitate me, wax on, wax off. Okay. Now, we are meant to imitate Jesus. Not just his teaching, but his way of life. And in the process of imitation and obedience, we become more like Jesus. Scripture says something powerful. Yeah, in Luke, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." The aim of discipleship is to become like the teacher. And Jesus says, if you are perfectly trained, you will be like me. I mean, Paul said that of Timothy, didn't he? When he sent him to the church, he said, listen, I wish I could come, but I can't. But I'm sending you Timothy, and when he arrives, he will remind you of my way of life. Because in everything is like me. We are called to follow Jesus. And the more we follow him, the more we'll become like him. And the more the world will ask you, who are you? Why are you so different? And then you can boldly answer them, why you're so different? Because you are following Jesus. You are following Jesus. So Jesus says we should not lie. So as disciples, what should we do? We shouldn't lie. And whenever there's the opportunity or the urge to lie, we must make a decision not to lie. We must make a decision to follow Jesus. That is a disciple of Jesus. And you'll come in many places in your life where the world and your soul and your flesh will desire to do one thing, and then you are reminded by the Holy Spirit of the teaching and example of Christ, and you stand in the middle of a choice, and you need to decide who you're going to follow. Am I going to follow the world, or am I going to follow Jesus? And it is in those choices that we change. It's amazing. In those difficult choices, and that's not always easy. That's the challenge of following Jesus. He never goes the way of the world. He goes in a different way. So that is our challenge. We have an opportunity to make a choice. And you know what? Those choices leads to actions. And those actions leads to habits. And those habits leads to character. And before you know it, you have the character of Christ. Because by consistently choosing to follow Jesus, it will become a habit not to lie. And those habits will form your character, and soon you will be known for that. My father is here today. And my mother always tells the story where we used to serve in many community projects, and they used to call him, Yanni, you are so frightfully honest. Was that the words they always say? You're so honest, it's frightfully, or frightfully honest. Consistently choosing to be wise in his decisions and with the truth and with integrity, he got a reputation that was a reflection of his character. Now that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that people will see Jesus in us, in the way we live our lives. As a matter of fact, the disciples of Jesus was first called Christians in Antioch. And originally it was a derogative term, but the community called this group of people that followed Jesus, that imitated him, They called them little Christs. That's what Christians means. It literally means little Christs, Christ-like ones. And it was not just because of their faith, it was because of their imitation of Christ's way and example. To such an extent that the community called them little Christs. Wouldn't that be amazing? If George would look upon us as believers and calls us little Christs. Because it's not just our faith, but our actions that reflect who He is. That is what discipleship is. That's the end goal of discipleship, is to become more like Jesus. But it just starts with the decisions that we make. In 2 Corinthians 10, it speaks about the fact that we're not just casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It actually speaks of the fact that we are bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What a powerful statement. In NIV says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That is what a follower of Christ is, because we get these opportunities to make decisions. And we've got all these opportunities and all these teaching and all these opinions and all these ways in this world. And we need to decide. And part of being a disciple of Jesus is that you take all these thoughts captive. Every thought that comes into your mind, you arrest it. You literally arrest it. You take hold of it and you say, listen, your thought, whatever that is, I'm going to make you obedient to Christ. We are going to decide to follow Jesus. His teaching, His example, and His voice. This is the process. This is the process. And the more we start to do that, the more the Holy Spirit changes us. And before we know it, it's not even something that we try to do. It's just our choice to be obedient that leads to this change. So it's with this in mind that we see in the Great Commission, we see Jesus' final instruction. And I know, because I'm most passionate, you should know the Great Commission off by heart by now. Who of you know the Great Commission? Yes. How does it go? Amper, maar het begin nie daar nie. There we go. Oh, that's very good. I love that. Okay, good. That's a good team. Yes, yes. It does actually not start, therefore, go and make disciples. It's very important. The Great Commission do not start there. It starts with all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. That's where the Great Commission starts, which changes everything. But all authority, Jesus speaking, in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, my favorite English word in the Bible. I said it here before, why? Alma should be able to tell that. Therefore, it's so powerful because it's always in between a promise and the premise of a promise, which changes everything. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make not followers, but disciples. How do we do that? Summarized for us, the final instruction, go baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I have commanded you. No. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You see, I can teach you very easily everything that Jesus taught. That's easy. What is far more difficult is to teach you to obey everything that Jesus taught. You see, that's discipleship. Discipleship is not just telling you what Jesus said. Discipleship is helping you to imitate and to obey what he said and how he lived. That's discipleship. That's what we've called back. And it's this thing that I fear is lacking in church universally. You find some people can quote the Bible for you, but they don't live the life for you. And that's what Jesus is, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for people that have made a decision, and that's where he stands. It's a decision that I am going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow him. That's what it means when we gave our life to Jesus. I know we don't have a cooking clue when we do it. And for the rest of our lives, Jesus teaches us what it meant. But let me help you when you said, God, I give you my life. It means you give him everything. And now I'm yours. And I'm going to follow you. Your way of life. There's a cost involved in following Jesus. There's a cost involved. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. But that's the key between a follower and a disciple. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you must lose it. And if you lose it for my sake, you will gain it. But that's the one of the first process, the first steps in becoming a disciple is making this decision that I am going to follow Jesus no matter where he leads me. Because where he leads you, you will come to a place where you have to deny yourself in what you want. Because that's the thing about following someone else. You're not following yourself. And that's where denial, self-denials come in. We all come at that place where we can do things that is for our benefit. And then we see where Jesus is going. I can cheat on my taxes. I can lie here. I can gain here. I can do this. I could do that for my own benefit. Or I can follow Jesus. And then in following Jesus, there's consequence. There's consequences of doing the right thing. Who of you have ever done the right thing and suffered the consequences for that? In this world also more. But Jesus said, you must take up your cross. If you wanna follow me, you've got to bear the consequences of that. If you don't want to do that, you can't be my disciple. So yes, this is not a very light thing. This is not a very nice thing always to preach. But it is the reality. It's the cost of discipleship. You must deny yourself. You must die to yourself, bear the consequences of following Jesus, and then you must follow him. Then you must follow his teaching, his example, and his voice. That's it. That's where it starts. The amazing thing is, where he leads, there is life. It's so amazing. It's so difficult sometimes to get there. But once you do it, there's life. There's fullness of joy. There is this inherent blessing and well-being that comes with following Jesus. Even though it makes no sense in this world, and even though the world may react in a certain way, the amazing thing is when you stand in a position where your company demands of you to compromise, and you decide not to, you may suffer the consequence of that, but in doing so, you know what? There's something powerful that happens within you when you decide to do the right thing that is indescribable. It's called life. That's why David speaks about the Lord as his shepherd. You know, he's the one that I follow. And he says, so powerful. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why not? Because he leads me to where there is waters of peace and rest. The challenge is we need to decide who we're going to follow. I think it was Bob Dylan that sung that song, you got to serve somebody. You're either going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. The reality in this life, you got to choose who you follow. Jesus will lead to life. The devil will lead to the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give life, and life more abundantly. You see, and when we stand at this crossroad of making the decision who we're going to follow, it's not that simple. Because Jesus do not lead where the world is going. And you need to make that decision. You must be willing to deny yourself. To die to yourself, take up the consequences of that, and then imitate him. To be able to do that, you need to trust him. It's more than just faith. It's trust. It's a faith that trusts in him. That is what we need. So before I even continue about imitating Christ, the question that I want to ask you this morning is, are you willing to follow Jesus? So I want you just to quickly close your eyes just where you're at this morning, and I want to ask you this simple question. Are you willing? Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to trust him that much that you're willing to forsake all else and follow him? Father, I want to thank you this morning that you are calling us to yourself in a radical way. You've given your Son to set us free, to redeem us, to make us new. And you're calling us to follow you. Like you called your first disciples, this morning I believe you're calling us. And you're saying, follow me, and I will make you, I will change you to become something else. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Lord, I pray that as we respond to you this morning, to follow you, not just your teaching, but your example and your voice. Lord, I pray that we'll also count the cost. But trust you that wherever you lead, there is life. That we too can say like David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And Lord, I pray that that truly will become our declaration in life. Because you say it so powerfully through your word, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just want to say this for a moment. You know what is so powerful about this psalm? And I think I've said it here before. I don't know, Armo. I can't remember. But Jesus is our shepherd. And we know the story that in the Old Testament, shepherds led their sheep, but didn't chase their sheep. Their sheep followed the shepherd. And David said, I follow the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. Because he leads me to where there's rest. And then he even goes on, he says, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Why is David with the Lord or the Lord with David? Because David was following the Lord. The Lord led him through this valley. And even though sometimes following Jesus leads us through very difficult places, you do not need to be afraid. You know why David wasn't afraid, even though the Lord led him through the valley of the shadow of death? Because he was following him. That's why the Lord was with him. And you know why? Because David knew, wherever the Lord leads me, there is life. And guess what was the other side of the valley of the shadow of death? A table prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. The ones that tried to kill me, to destroy me, to disown me. In the presence of my enemies, a table was prepared for me. And my cup wasn't half empty. It wasn't half full either. It was running over. And my hand was anointed with oil. You see, wherever God leads, there is life. But you will never be able to follow him unless you trust him. You have to trust him. That's why this decision is so important. Because it's not always easy to follow Jesus. But you must trust him that wherever he leads you, there is life. In him is life. So follow his teaching, imitate his way of life, and you will get the life that he promises. Amen. I'm supposed to end here, but I wanted to say something else, if I may, or should I stop? Can I go on? Okay. Let me skip that. I'll give you one example. I want to leave you with this example of imitation. And I trust that whenever you read his word and his teaching, you will not just focus on the teaching, but on the example. Because disciples want to become like him. A few weeks ago, I read something that changed my life. Jesus made a statement. Yeah, and Mark, you'll have to look for it. Mark chapter 10, if you skip my slides. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. This is one of the aspects, the characters of Christ that's going to change you if you imitate this. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want you to think about this for a moment. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I was reading scripture and it just struck me. Who is this God that we serve? Who is this God that loves us so much? Who is this God? Jesus said something powerful. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Who is this God that loves me, that I am imitating? I want you to think about this. Close your eyes for a moment. Think about this. This is the Son of God. This is God Almighty that is surrounded by millions of angels worshiping Him day and night, serving Him. He humbles Himself to become like us, and He says, I did not come to be served. I have come to serve. What does that mean for you and me? In our imitation Him. Can open your eyes. But think about this. Think about this. You know, I've realized so many times we come to church to worship Jesus. We come to church to serve Him. And Jesus said, I did not come to be served. I have come to serve. Think about this. Jesus was surrounded by millions of angels that worships Him day and night in perfection. Jesus didn't come to earth to be worshipped or to be served. He came to serve. What should our response be? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't worship Jesus. I just say I see so many Christians coming to church to worship Jesus, and we leave Sunday going into this world the same as we came in here Sunday. Jesus, I didn't come to be served. I have come to serve. We read this in Philippians 2, verse 3 to 8. And the reason I'm saying that is we need to imitate Him. This is our example. We need to imitate Him. It says here, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also the interests of others. Having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We must have the same mind towards one another. We are not coming to church to be served. We're coming to church to serve. It changes church, doesn't it? You know how many Christians come to church to be served? But that's not what we're called to do. Not to be served. We are called to serve. You know, just before Jesus died, he had a meal together with his disciples. And while they were all sitting around the table, Jesus took off his outer garment. And he kneeled before his disciples. And he took a bucket of water. And he started to wash their feet. You know, they wear sandals in those days. I don't know if you've worked in your garden barefoot before. Jesus took off his outer garment and he started to wash the feet of his disciples. And after he washed all their feet, he put his garment back on. And he went back to the head of the table. We read this in John. And when he had, John 13, verse 12. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me Master, Teacher, and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and Teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Imitate him. Is it possible? Is it possible that we can grow our churches with disciples of Jesus? Is it possible that you can imitate him this week? Is it possible that you can make yourself of no reputation? And even though you're a Lord and a Master, humble yourself and serve someone. Serve somebody that is below you. I say that because it's easy to serve the MD of the company that you're working for. But it's a different thing if you are the MD. And you go serve the girl that does the post,
or the security guy? Would you seek not only your own interests, but the interests of others? Guess what will happen? People will look at you and think you're crazy. What is going on here? You know what's going to happen? They're going to see Jesus. They're going to ask you, why are you doing this? And then you can tell them. So I want to encourage you. This week, go find one person that you can serve. And see what it does to your heart. Yes, first you've got to humble yourself. You've got to deny yourself. Something in you will have to die. But after you've served someone like that, you know what? You're going to experience something that is so amazing. And I cannot describe it other than saying life. It's life. It's life. It's life. It's going to change you. It's going to change you. And if you start following Jesus, his teaching and his example, you're going to get to this place. And you're going to declare like David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And as you follow Jesus, the same psalm says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's the way of life. I want to encourage you, let us pray. Father, I want to thank you that your word is indeed life. It is indeed life. Only you have the words of eternal life. And yes, God, even though it's difficult at times to lose our lives for you, it's so amazing to find it again in you. And nothing can replace that. Lord, so I pray for every heart here this morning, Lord, every commitment made, Lord, every decision to follow you, to make you the shepherd of their lives. Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that as we make these decisions and choices to follow you, Lord, that you will come and change us to become more like Jesus, that our choices will become actions and our actions will become habits and our habits will become character, and people will start to see in us Christ in our eyes and in our conduct and in the way we love and the way we serve one another. Lord, I pray that this church will become a church of serving each other, not just coming to be served, but to serve. Help us to look at church and this world differently. Not what we can gain, but what we can give. So that we can gain what only you can give, which is eternal life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.